When was the last time you watched a sporting event and felt something transcendent? Perhaps it was the 2018 moment when Western Oregon softball players carried an injured opponent around the bases after she hit a home run but couldn't complete the circuit herself. Or maybe you've witnessed the opposite, a parent screaming obscenities at a referee during a children's game, or professional athletes embroiled in doping scandals. Sports simultaneously reveal humanity at its most sublime and its most broken. This tension lies at the heart of C.J. Mahaney's compelling exploration of athletic purpose. A former competitive swimmer himself, Mahaney understands firsthand how the pursuit of athletic excellence can become corrupted by the desire for self-glorification. His insights have resonated with professional athletes and coaches across multiple sports, with ESPN analysts citing his unique perspective on maintaining spiritual integrity in competitive environments. In a culture where sports have become a $500 billion global industry and youth sports participation has declined by 8% over the past decade, Mahaney's call to rediscover the true purpose of athletics offers a refreshing counter-narrative to our achievement-obsessed sporting culture. Sports are divine gifts intended to bring joy and refreshment to our lives. They promote health in ways more enjoyable than mere exercise and create moments of genuine delight, whether we're participating or spectating. Yet, paradoxically, these same activities that can bring out our best qualities, teamwork, discipline, perseverance, often unleash our worst, pride, anger, selfishness. This contradiction is visible everywhere in sports culture. Consider the stark contrast Eric Thonis highlights between five-year-olds playing tennis with pure, unbridled joy and the father who drugged his son's opponents to ensure victory. One represents sports at their most beautiful, play in its purest form, while the other reveals the ugly manifestation of human pride and ambition corrupting what should be beautiful. I've witnessed this duality myself. During high school swimming, I claimed to love competition, but truthfully, I loved the admiration that came with winning. The grueling practices? I detested them. The early morning training sessions? Pure misery. But standing on the podium while others applauded? That's what drove me. My participation wasn't about the sport itself, but about creating a platform for self-glorification. The problem wasn't swimming, or any sport for that matter. These activities themselves are gifts from God, designed to be enjoyed. The issue lies in our hearts and how we approach these gifts. When we use sports primarily as vehicles for personal glory, we distort their intended purpose. This distortion manifests in various ways. The parent living vicariously through their child's achievements. The athlete willing to cheat to secure victory. The fan whose mood for days depends entirely on whether their team won or lost. In each case, something meant to bring joy becomes twisted into something that produces frustration, disappointment, and even moral compromise. So how do we preserve what's beautiful about sports while avoiding these pitfalls? Does God actually care about how we approach athletics? What are sports really for, anyway? These aren't trivial questions in a culture where sports command so much of our attention, time, and resources. Fortunately, Scripture provides wisdom that can transform our approach to athletic pursuits. While the Bible doesn't specifically mention basketball, soccer, or swimming, it does provide a transformative principle for athletes in 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. This verse emerges from Paul's guidance to Corinthian Christians who were uncertain about eating food that had been sacrificed to idols, a seemingly distant concern from modern sports. Yet Paul's response transcends that specific situation to address a universal principle that reaches into every aspect of human activity, including athletics. Rather than focusing on the food's origin, Paul directs attention to the heart's orientation. Flee from idolatry and glorify God in everything. This principle applies powerfully to sports. Every athletic pursuit, from swimming laps to scoring touchdowns, from early morning practices to championship games, is fundamentally a gift from God that can and should glorify Him when enjoyed properly. Even the ability to run, jump, throw, or catch reflects the incredible design of the human body, a testament to God's creative genius. But what does it mean to glorify God through sports? Glorifying God means living in a way that makes Him look as good as He truly is. It's about reflecting His character and drawing attention to His greatness rather than our own. In sports, this means recognizing athletic ability as God's gift rather than merely the product of our own effort. It means competing with integrity rather than cutting corners. It means treating opponents, teammates, and officials with respect as fellow image-bearers of God. This might look like congratulating an opponent after a loss, maintaining composure after a bad call, or encouraging a struggling teammate. Unfortunately, our sinful hearts naturally redirect glory toward ourselves. We want the applause, the recognition, the trophy. We want others to marvel at our abilities and achievements. We seek validation through statistics, records, and championships. This self-glorification isn't unique to sports. It's a human tendency in every area of life. But athletics provide a particularly visible stage for this temptation. The spotlight of competition can quickly become an idol, drawing our hearts away from worship of the Creator to worship of achievement. To properly glorify God in sports requires understanding who God is and what brings Him glory. This means studying His character as revealed in Scripture and recognizing His sovereignty over every outcome. Without this knowledge, we'll inevitably default to self-glorification, wasting the gift of sports by using it for purposes far smaller than intended. The question isn't whether we'll glorify something through sports, it's whether we'll glorify the one who truly deserves it. Every game, match, or race becomes an opportunity to display God's excellence, whether in victory or defeat, success or failure. This perspective transforms athletics from mere competition into worship, from self-promotion into service, and from achievement into testimony. When athletes embrace this ultimate purpose, sports become not just a platform for personal glory, but a means of pointing others to the source of all athletic ability and the giver of every good gift. Using sports to glorify someone isn't a new concept. The brand Nike derives its name from the Greek goddess of victory, while the original Olympic Games honored Zeus with sacrifices of 100 oxen. Throughout history, athletic competition has served as worship. The question is simply whom we're worshiping. Whether we use sports to glorify pagan deities, professional athletes like LeBron James, or ourselves, we distort their true purpose. To avoid wasting our athletic gifts, we must first know the true God of creation, eternal, infinite, and almighty. Most importantly, God reveals His glory through Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, including our self-exaltation in sports. When we truly grasp who God is, not just intellectually, but in our hearts, everything changes. The eternal, almighty, infinite, and merciful God deserves our passion and priority every time we step onto the field or court. He is not just another spectator, but the ultimate audience of one whose opinion matters infinitely more than any coach, scout, or fan. Imagine playing with this awareness, that the Creator of the universe is watching not primarily to evaluate your athletic performance, but to see if you recognize that your abilities come from Him and are meant to point back to Him. This perspective doesn't diminish competitive drive, but redirects it. You still pursue excellence, but excellence becomes an act of worship rather than self-promotion. When we encounter God's greatness, our focus naturally shifts from ourselves to Him. Playing sports becomes an opportunity to worship, drawing attention to God's greatness rather than our own. This means having higher priorities than just winning, focusing more on growing in godliness than athletic skill, and glorifying God rather than ourselves. While athletic ability matters and should be developed, it must remain secondary to worshiping God and becoming more like Christ. The question becomes not how can I be recognized as great, but how can my participation in this sport reflect the greatness of God? This fundamental shift transforms every aspect of athletic participation. we glorify God first and foremost by thanking Him for His gifts. Sports provide rest and refreshment in our work-weary lives. They promote health in a more enjoyable way than mere exercise. They bring genuine joy, whether we're playing or watching. These benefits aren't accidents or evolutionary advantages. They're intentional gifts from a loving Creator. Think about it. God didn't have to design human bodies capable of the extraordinary movements that make sports possible. He didn't have to create us with the capacity to experience the thrill of competition or the satisfaction of improvement. He didn't have to give us the ability to work together as teams or to appreciate the beauty of athletic excellence. These are all expressions of divine generosity. However, these gifts aren't merely for our pleasure, but to reveal God's greatness. Like a parent teaching a child to read the card before opening presents, we must acknowledge the giver rather than just enjoying his gifts. Ingratitude is a subtle sin that makes us big and God small in our minds. When was the last time you paused before practice or a game to simply thank God for the ability to participate? When did you last express gratitude for healthy limbs that can run, jump, or throw? Have you thanked Him for teammates, coaches, or even the resources that make your participation possible? This gratitude isn't a mere formality, but a recognition of reality. Every breath, every heartbeat, every functioning muscle fiber is sustained by God's ongoing grace. The financial resources that provide equipment, facilities, and transportation are ultimately His provision. Even the very existence of the game you play traces back to His creative design of human bodies and minds. Cultivating this grateful perspective transforms sports from mere recreation or achievement into worship. It prevents us from taking for granted what should inspire awe. And perhaps most importantly, it guards against the entitlement that often characterizes modern athletic culture. The attitude that says we deserve playing time, victory, or recognition. Gratitude keeps us properly oriented, remembering that everything we have in sports is gift, not right. This foundation of thankfulness prepares the way for the next crucial element of glorifying God in sports, humility. In a sports culture obsessed with self-promotion and personal branding, humility seems counterintuitive. Yet Scripture consistently teaches that humility draws God's attention and grace. The humble athlete stands out not by demanding the spotlight, but by deflecting it appropriately, sometimes to teammates, sometimes to coaches, and ultimately to God. What does athletic humility look like in practice? The humble athlete recognizes their limitations, welcomes correction from coaches, acknowledges teammates' contributions rather than seeking solo glory, shows grace in defeat and modesty in victory, honors their coach through respect and gratitude, respects officials even when calls seem wrong, and gives God glory for all athletic accomplishments. Consider the contrast between two goal celebrations in soccer. One player scores and immediately runs away from teammates to receive personal applause from the crowd. Another scores and immediately points to the teammate who provided the assist, acknowledging the team effort that made the goal possible. The difference may seem subtle, but it reveals profoundly different heart orientations. Humility doesn't mean denying your abilities or pretending to be worse than you are. It means having an accurate assessment of yourself, recognizing both strengths and weaknesses, and understanding that whatever abilities you possess are ultimately gifts rather than grounds for boasting. This humility extends to how we handle both victory and defeat. In victory, the humble athlete acknowledges that success came not just through personal effort, but through the contributions of many. Coaches, teammates, parents who drove to early practices, and ultimately God, who gave the ability. In defeat, humility accepts the outcome without excuses, learns from mistakes, and honors opponents for their achievement. Perhaps most challenging is maintaining humility toward officials. When a call goes against us, especially one that seems clearly wrong, our natural reaction is anger and protest. Yet the humble athlete recognizes that officials, like all humans, make mistakes. Respecting their authority, even while disagreeing with specific calls, demonstrates a maturity that honors God. Humility doesn't come naturally in competitive environments, where the goal is to prove superiority. It must be intentionally cultivated through regular heart examination and gospel application. Remembering that Christ, who had every right to demand recognition, instead humbled himself, provides both the model and motivation for athletic humility. As Christians, we're called to follow Christ's example, who made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. This servanthood extends to every area of life, including athletics. Whether star player or bench warmer, we glorify God by serving others through our participation in sports. This servanthood manifests in various ways. It means encouraging teammates by noticing their contributions and helping them improve without resorting to insults or put-downs. It means putting team interests ahead of personal preferences, playing positions that benefit the team rather than showcase individual talent, defending as passionately as attacking, and passing instead of hogging the ball when a teammate has a better opportunity to score. The servant athlete consistently asks, "How can I best serve this team?" rather than, "How can I use this team to serve myself?" This orientation transforms every aspect of athletic participation. Practice becomes not just about personal improvement, but about making teammates better. Games become opportunities not just for personal achievement, but for collective success. Consider how this approach might transform a basketball team. The servant point guard looks first to create opportunities for others before seeking personal shots. The servant center sets solid screens to free teammates, even when it means not touching the ball on that possession. The servant bench player maintains enthusiasm and engagement even without playing time, providing encouragement and insight from the sideline. This servanthood extends beyond teammates to coaches as well. Rather than questioning coaching decisions or complaining about playing time, the servant athlete seeks to support the coach's vision and make the most of whatever role they're assigned. This doesn't mean never discussing concerns, but it means doing so respectfully and with a genuine desire to understand rather than simply get one's way. Perhaps most radically, servanthood extends even to opponents. While competing vigorously to win, the servant athlete still recognizes opponents as fellow image bearers deserving respect. This means competing without cheap shots, trash talk, or attempts to injure. It means helping an opponent up after a fall and acknowledging good plays even when they come at your expense. This servant mindset directly contradicts the self-promotion that dominates much of sports culture. Yet paradoxically, teams filled with servant athletes often achieve greater success than those filled with self-seeking stars. When everyone is focused on the team's good rather than personal statistics, a powerful synergy emerges that can elevate performance beyond what individual talent alone would produce. Though we don't bow to physical statues today, our hearts still worship idols, especially in sports. We obsess over athletes, memorize their statistics, build schedules around games, and make them our role models. When our hearts bow to teams, sports, or victories rather than God, that's idolatry as real as ancient pagan practice. How can you detect if sports have become your idol? Examine your heart. Are you preoccupied with sports? Do your thoughts constantly drift there? Is your passion for sports greater than for Christ, family, or church? Check your time allocation. Have sports displaced God-given priorities? Examine your church involvement. Does the sports schedule consistently trump church gatherings? While occasional absences from church for sporting events aren't necessarily idolatry, consistent patterns reveal your heart's true priorities. If you regularly choose practices or games over worship gatherings, small groups, or service opportunities, sports may have assumed a place in your life that only God should occupy. Sports idolatry manifests in various forms. For some, it's the worship of athletic achievement, defining self-worth by performance and becoming emotionally devastated by failure. For others, it's the worship of a particular team, allowing mood and emotional well-being to be determined by whether we won or lost. For parents, it can become living vicariously through children's athletic achievements, pushing them relentlessly toward success while neglecting their spiritual formation. The consequences of sports idolatry are significant. Like all idols, sports ultimately disappoint. Bodies age and abilities decline. Teams lose crucial games. Children fail to achieve parental expectations. When we've invested ultimate meaning in these things, their inevitable disappointments crush us. Moreover, sports idolatry distorts our character, often leading to anger, anxiety, and misplaced priorities. Dethroning sports idols doesn't mean abandoning athletics altogether. Rather, it means restoring sports to their proper place as gifts to be enjoyed rather than gods to be served. This restoration begins with honest self-examination, continues through repentance, and is sustained by intentionally cultivating proper perspective through regular worship, scripture reading, and accountability relationships. When sports assume their proper place in our lives as gifts rather than gods, we can enjoy them more fully while being less devastated by their disappointments. We can compete passionately while maintaining perspective. We can appreciate athletic achievement without making it the foundation of our identity or worth. Looking back at my own athletic career, I see clearly how I played primarily for my own glory rather than God's. Every event was my opportunity to be noticed and applauded. Every achievement fed my ego rather than prompting gratitude to the giver of all abilities. I wasted countless opportunities to glorify God through the gifts He had given me. Perhaps you recognize this same pattern in your own athletic participation. Maybe you've realized how you've sought the spotlight, harbored jealousy toward more talented teammates, disrespected coaches or officials, or made sports a higher priority than spiritual growth. What hope exists for those who have wasted their sports in these ways? The answer isn't simply resolving to do better, though changed behavior matters. The fundamental hope comes through the gospel. Jesus Christ died for our sins, including every time we've exalted ourselves instead of Him in athletics. His grace provides both forgiveness for past failures and power to overcome future temptations toward self-glorification. This gospel perspective transforms athletic participation. When you know you're already fully accepted by God through Christ, you no longer need to prove your worth through performance. When you recognize that your identity is secure as God's beloved child, winning and losing lose their ultimate significance. When you understand that your athletic abilities are gifts rather than grounds for boasting, gratitude replaces pride. From this foundation, you have the opportunity not to waste your sports. Whatever you do, practice or play, little league or professional competition, win or lose, you can do all to the glory of God. Each game becomes an opportunity to worship through effort, attitude, and interaction with others. Each practice becomes a chance to develop not just athletic skill, but godly character. This redemptive perspective doesn't diminish competitive drive, but redirects it. You still pursue excellence, but as an act of stewardship rather than self-promotion. You still celebrate victory, but with gratitude rather than arrogance. You still feel disappointment in defeat, but without being devastated because your identity rests on something far more secure than athletic achievement. Parents bear particular responsibility for guiding children's athletic development. Every sports experience shapes not just physical abilities, but character and values. How parents approach sports, what they emphasize before games, what they celebrate afterward, profoundly influences how children understand athletic purpose. Children naturally pursue what parents applaud. If we consistently celebrate scoring and winning while ignoring character development, they'll define success accordingly. But when we intentionally celebrate godly character like humility, diligence, and self-control, we help them define success biblically. This doesn't mean ignoring achievement. God glorifying excellence matters, but it means prioritizing character over outcomes. Consider what happens before and after games. Before competition, are conversations focused exclusively on strategy and winning, or do they include reminders about representing Christ well? After games, what receives attention? Spectacular plays and statistics, or displays of godliness like encouraging teammates, respecting officials, and showing grace in victory or defeat? Beyond character development, parents must consider how sports affect family priorities. Many families spend time together primarily as spectators at sporting events, with parents watching from the sidelines while children play. While supporting children's activities is important, parents should evaluate whether this time truly strengthens family relationships or simply fills the calendar. Fathers especially must examine whether excessive time playing or watching sports comes at the expense of family priorities. When professional or fantasy sports consistently take precedence over family meals, conversations, or spiritual leadership, something is fundamentally disordered. Perhaps most importantly, parents must train children to love and serve the local church. Consistently missing church gatherings for sports means forfeiting the nearness of God and corporate worship, hearing His word preached, experiencing other spiritual gifts, and learning from models of humility and servanthood. While occasional absences for special tournaments might be appropriate, patterns that consistently prioritize sports over church send a powerful message about what matters most. When approached properly, sports become not a competitor to spiritual formation, but a classroom for it. The challenges of athletic competition provide countless opportunities to develop perseverance, teamwork, humility, and self-control. The time invested in training children to glorify God through sports will bear fruit long after their competitive playing days have ended. These formative years pass quickly. Parents have a limited window to shape how children understand and approach athletics. By intentionally celebrating godliness, maintaining proper family priorities, honoring church commitments, and viewing sports as character training, parents can ensure that neither they nor their children waste the gift of sports.